Amen. Thank you so much, Debbie. So as we turn our attention to the word today, we need to tell a bit of a story that happened in AD 64. The Roman Empire is at its largest point, and Nero is the emperor. It takes a mighty big ego to govern an empire that large, and a lot of ambition. And Nero is a man of ambition. He has gone so far as to actually have his mother poisoned and his stepbrother killed in order to secure his place on the throne. But the economy has been doing well in Rome, so he's kind of gotten away with it. But he finds himself in a dilemma because you might have heard that part of the story. See, there's a huge fire in Rome. And so some of the political elite, now they've lost their homes. And now they're not so happy with Nero anymore. And so his political prospects are starting to turn, and he needs some cover, and he needs it fast. And that's when he hears about this little sect group that's happening in the armpit of the empire, a place known as Jerusalem. And he hears about these weird people called Christians. You've heard of them. They're little Christs. That's what the word Christian means, little Christs. And they are doing weird things. Maybe you've heard about it. They don't believe in all the Roman gods. Like, there are hundreds of Roman gods, and they only believe in one. They're almost atheists because they have so little belief in all these gods. And you might have heard this, but see, when they gather, they do something with the body and blood of their founder. They are like cannibals. That's the word on the street. But the worst thing that they do, the thing that gets Nero's goat the most, the thing that he absolutely hates about this group, is they will not say the pledge. You see, every Roman citizen at that point, when they would greet one another in the morning, they would either say, Hail Caesar, or they would say this phrase. They would say, Caesar is Lord. And those Christians, they wouldn't say that. They would say something different. What do you think the Christians would say instead? In the room, help me out. What do you think they would say? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what those Christians would say. They wouldn't get it right. They wouldn't say the pledge. They wouldn't bow the knee to the empire. And so, if you happen to find yourself needing a political scapegoat for a fire in Rome, could be a good choice. Now, back then, this might be hard to imagine, they didn't have social media. And so Nero wasn't able to spread gossip quickly. It had to happen the old-fashioned way through mail and, you know, gossip. But it worked back then, and the word started to get out. And Christians throughout the Roman Empire, well, things started to get very difficult for them. And as the word spread around the empire, they realized that as they're trying to lead people to Jesus, they're trying to proclaim the truth of the resurrection, it's not going to be just about, you know, getting a fair hearing with all the facts and all the evidences of the resurrection, all the evidences of life change and all the experiences of the Holy Spirit. They're actually going to have to be working against some ongoing negative bias in the empire. Things are about to get really difficult for Christians. And that's where the letter of 1 Peter comes in. It was written somewhere around AD 65, so shortly after all of this stuff starts to happen and the you know, these rumors about Christianity are starting to spread throughout the empire, as Peter realizes that the early church, that these early Christians, these people trying to follow Jesus in all of these places all around the known world, they are going to be facing some real hardship. So, he writes a letter, and that's where we're going to be today. So, get your Bibles out. You can even use your fake little glow-in-the-dark Bibles if you want in the room. But see, actually, you're watching on your Bibles right now, in some ways right now. But you can pull out a paper Bible to have it go along there, because we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we do, I'd like you to imagine what it might be like for those early Christians hearing this word for the very first time. So Peter writes a letter and it gets distributed. So there's like couriers, like people just carrying copies of this letter all around to, you know, all these little churches everywhere that are starting to experience real hardship. And Christians would gather in rooms, maybe even about as many people as are in the room right now. It would feel like a fairly small group. They would gather in these spaces to hear the letter read. I'd just like you to imagine what it might have been like to hear this letter read for the very first time. I mean, you can see what's coming. You feel the pressure. You feel what's happening in the political climate around you. And you're like, this is not good. Things were hard before, but they are harder now. And it looks like they are going to get even harder before they get better. Wouldn't it be great to have a letter from somebody like Peter at this moment? Somebody that spent significant time with Jesus. Now, by this point, Peter is an old man. I mean, he is probably, we don't know exactly his age, but he's probably past 50. So there you go, which doesn't seem so old to me anymore, I'll tell you. But in the ancient world, that was actually be starting to be a pretty old man. He was starting to get up there. And he's been seasoned by life, and he's been seasoned by time with Jesus. And this person who was this sort of just braggadocious, just go for it, you know, aim or shoot first, aim later, you know, guy in his early years. Now he has been seasoned by life, and he's been seasoned by Jesus. And he has something to say to the church as they're heading into a time of hardship. And so as the letter starts off, and maybe you can just kind of flip through there as we go, because we're going to be landing in verse 22. As the letter starts off, he's starting to talk to Christians about how they're exiles, whatever land they're in, they probably feel like they're strangers in it because their hearts are different, their lifestyles are different, their values are different. He's talking to them about how they are elect, how they've been chosen by God, how them following Jesus, how them hearing the message of Jesus and responding to it was no mistake. God knew about it from the foundations of the earth, and how they have an inheritance waiting for them in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And you can imagine the early churches hearing that and like, yeah, I need to hear that, Peter. I need to hear that. And talking about how the hardship that comes into our life, this is about testing. This is so that our faith can be refined, so we can have a faith that lasts. And we need to hear that. We need to hear that. Thank you, Peter. And then as we move up into, because we're going to land right around verse 22, as we get a little bit further, where do we go? Yeah, verse 22, it starts to get into, so what do we do? I can just imagine what as they're hearing it, remember, because they don't have it in front of them. You've got it all written out. But so they can't hear ahead. As they're hearing it for the first time, the questions that might have been going through their mind, okay, all those things are true. We're experiencing hardship. This feels like a test. Does it feel like a test? This feel like a test? We'll come back to this question in a minute before we move on. Let me just put this question on the screen. And you can comment along at home, or you can chat with your neighbor about this. What tests of faith do you think Christians face today? Because I think we're facing tests. I think things are hard. How about you? Well, that's good. We'll come back. We'll come back to some social media responses. We'll give them about a little bit because it takes about 30 seconds for me to ask the question and for it to get all the way around the internet and bouncing off the moon and whatever it needs to do. Okay, so, but it is hard, and they're in a hard season and they're wondering what to do. What do we do? What do we do, Peter? Yeah, we're exiles. Yeah, we're chosen. Yeah, things are hard. Yeah, it's a test. Yeah, we know we're being refined. So what do we do? What do I need to do, Peter? What do I need to do? How many months of toilet paper do I need to stockpile, Peter? What do I need to put in my bug out bag, Peter? What kind of self-defense classes do I need to take? Because I can see what's coming. I know things are getting tough. And then we get to verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, you've heard this, you've heard the message of Jesus, and it's changing you, it's changing your hearts. Here's what I want you to do. Here's our battle plan, church. Here's how we're going to endure this time of hardship. Here's where the rubber meets the road, church. Here's how the transformed life gets lived out, church. Here's how we pass the test that we are in, church. Love one another, how? Deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. Now, that sounds awfully consistent to some of the things that Jesus has said, isn't it? You know, I can't even follow my own notes. But in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, see, you already know this. A new command I give you, Jesus said. What do you do? What's the new command? What's the heart of the gospel? Love one another at home. Shout it out like I could actually hear you through the TV screen. Okay, like love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. How do we love one another? As I have loved you. That's right, deeply. As I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, throughout this series, we've been talking about this phrase because this is just an observation of how life kind of is that crisis turns us inward. And you've seen it. You've felt it. I've felt it. Crisis turns us inward, but God turns us outward. And so what we're trying to do and trying to remind ourselves of is that we need to let Jesus put margin in our lives. Let Jesus fill you up. Let Jesus complete you. Let Jesus give you strength. Let Jesus give you hope. Let Jesus give you help. Let Jesus give you love so that you have something to give to others. So I'm coming into this series with the assumption that you want your life to be a life of service, that you care about the people around you. But the truth is, in this season, it is really hard to live that out because we're feeling such a press. We're feeling such pressure. So as we go back to John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says to love one another as I have loved you. For you or me, for me to actually live out love, I need to be loved by God first. I need to spend time with God first. Our ability to love well starts with our time with Jesus, your prayer life with Jesus, your connection with Jesus, your abiding with Jesus. These things are not neutral. These things are essential. Or the way that we would put it here, our motto, our mission, our rallying cry in a short phrase is we are trying to love like Jesus. But for us to express the love of Jesus, we first have to experience the love of Jesus. Because the truth about Jesus-style love, here I'm not talking Hollywood-style love, you already know that stuff's just fake. But Jesus-style love always costs us something. It involves laying down our lives, our ambitions, our wants, our hopes, our needs often for the sake of others. And because it costs us something, we need to have it filled up from somewhere. So to love like Jesus, we need to spend time with Jesus. We need to be filled by Jesus. That's the battle plan, says Peter. That's the battle plan. Church, for right now, in our time of testing, because I believe this is that time, and you can disagree with me all you like, but I have a feeling we're all feeling some of the same stuff. I have never been in a time, and maybe you've never been in a time, where there's been such a test to public health, such a test to the economy, such a test to our social structures. I mean, where politics has gotten more divided, more nasty, with the stakes higher and higher and higher than ever. Depression rates are up. Substance abuse rates are up. Suicide rates are up. This is a test. And so it matters greatly how we respond to that test. And that's why I believe these words of Scripture And our hearts being anchored in the Bible during this season is so absolutely critical, because those who have gone before us have experienced it as well. And as Peter is giving advice to the early church, seasoned Peter, Peter who has spent time with the Lord, Peter who has had the rough edges knocked off of his life, he gives this advice: love one another deeply and from the heart. So where does that start? Where do we love first? This is again what I want to be walking us through in this series is you know, first it starts with us spending time with the Lord, but then the first place that love gets expressed is to our immediate family and our closest friends. Now, right now, at least for this morning, this isn't going to be too hard to figure out, because you're probably sitting with them or close to them, or you think of the people that you long to be sitting next to. Like, maybe for some reason you can't. I'm thinking of some of my immediate family who I know are watching right now, and the border is closed, and that just, and I don't like that. But your family and your closest friends, these are the places where the love of Jesus gets expressed first. And let's also be honest, this is also the place very often where it's the scariest to live it out, because the stakes are so high. Okay, I'm just going to talk to the husbands here for a second. Now, if you're in the room, you do not need to put your hand up. If you're at home, you don't need to leave a comment, none of that. But are there ever times, husbands, when you're just kind of scared of your wife? No hands. Because, not because she's mean, hopefully not. I don't imagine you'd marry somebody that's mean or cruel, but because the stakes are so high. There is no person in the world you would hate disappointing more than your spouse. And so sometimes it's really hard to have those deeper conversations. Or you think of your kids, or those people who are just right close by. Because you see, those are the people that for all of this, I mean, we live in a world where we put up, you know, filtered versions of ourselves on Facebook and Instagram, and we can airbrush ourselves really, really well. But there is a group of people that have been, you know, just equipped with some, I'm just going to go on a limb and call them BS detectors. Like, they just know. They know the difference between the you that you want everybody to see and the real you. They see you when you just roll out of bed in the morning. They see you when you had the flu and you've been in the bathroom all night, or they see us at our weakest, at our unguarded, at our most unfiltered moments in life, and that is terrifying sometimes. And that's also the place where God calls us to live out our faith first. And so Peter actually gives some very specific advice to just a couple of groups, and I want to spend a little bit of time with that because it's there. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says something like this. It says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." It seems that in the early church, just like now, it seems that women were responding to the gospel a little more quickly than men. And so there were quite a number of women, apparently, in the early church that had unbelieving spouses. And so Peter reminds them, as they're living out love, as they're looking to love one another deeply, well, first, make certain that you're praying for your spouse. And secondly, as a general truth, if you want to win the heart of your husband, it's going to be with love and not a lecture. It's going to be with a lifestyle and not a good talking to, in all likelihood. But see, the advice doesn't just go to the wives. You know, as you're trying, wives, you're looking to win over your husbands. You're looking to convince your husbands of the proof of the gospel. It also extends to husbands as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, In the same way, be considerate. I mean, even if you're having a hard, like this is the first basic truth of a life of love. If you're looking to love one another deeply from the heart, dudes, how about start with being considerate? Let's start there. Build from there. Be considerate as you live with your wives. And treat them with, what's the word? Respect. Some of the basic laws of love. What's it mean to love deeply from the heart? Be considerate. Be respectful. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. That doesn't mean a differing of importance. That just means that you can probably bench press more than she can. That's all that means. She's the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let me just be enormously clear. If you're looking to love your family, husbands, if you're looking to love your family and you intimidate your wife like physically or verbally, you have to power up to get your way. Stop. That's not how Christian men live. And by the way, it seems like if you do that, your prayers are going to be hindered. If you're saying, I'm following you, Jesus, but I'm yelling at my wife, you got some work to do. You're maybe not following Jesus just as faithfully as you think you are. So, for loving one another deeply, that means being considerate. That means being respectful. That means not overpowering the other. It starts there. That's the basic. That's love 101. So let's talk about what loving like Jesus really is. It's about desiring the best for the people around you. It's about laying down your own comforts and needs and wants. It's about turning to Jesus first for strength. Letting him fill you, letting him love you, letting him be the source of your peace and strength and happiness so that it can overflow to the people around you. It is not your spouse's job to complete you. It's not your kid's job to make you happy. Jesus is more than enough for all of that. It's your job to turn to Jesus, to him for strength so that you can love your partner well, so that you can love your kids well. So you don't need to live vicariously through your kids, make them little gods. If they have a bad day, now you have a bad day. That's baloney. They are not ready for that kind of pressure, but Jesus can handle that all day long. Turn to him. Turn to him. Turn to him. That there's less of me, God, so there can be more of you. So as we look to apply this to our lives today, let me just ask you three questions. Okay, the first is this. How are you connecting with Jesus? How are you connecting with Jesus? I know this is a hard time. I know this is trying. I know it's difficult. And I feel the pressure just as much as you do to like go, you know, wake up in the morning and go straight to the newsfeed, you know, go straight to Facebook, go straight to like what's happening in the world, what's happening in the world, what's happening in the world. Don't fall for it. When you fall for it, just get back on track. The first place we need to be in the morning, the first thoughts in our mind, we have got to stay connected to Jesus. Do you hear me, church? We have got to stay connected to Jesus. First thing in the morning, remember who the King of the universe is and it's not you. Remember who's in charge of this world and it's not you. Remember who the ultimate authority is in this world, and it's not you, and it's not governors, and it's not presidents. There is one who holds all of human history in his hands, and you too. So we've got to stay connected. We need to abide with Jesus. That's where we find our strength. So that's the first question. How are you connecting with Jesus? How are you connecting with Jesus right now? And secondly, who is God calling you to love? Who? And so in a few moments, we're going to go into a prayer time. And as we do, you don't need to pray these names out loud. You can whisper them. And because in many cases, you're going to be whispering the names of the people next to you or the people that you wish were next to you. Who is God calling you to love? So as we move into that prayer time, just between you and the Lord, but I want you to name names. I want you to name names. Who are you asking for God to open their eyes to his reality? Who are you asking God to comfort? Who are you asking God to guide and provide for? Who? This is not generalities. This isn't just people over there. I mean, the place where love starts is a place that is very specific. And you know who they are. You know who they are. It's probably going to start with your immediate family and then with some of the friends in your life who they might as well be family. There's no biology or laws that connect you, but like that doesn't matter in the kingdom of God. We're all brothers and sisters. There are people who are so close that you're like this. They are like family. And so who is God calling you to love? And the third question I'd like to spend some time with. How is God calling you to love? Because as you pray, See, the Holy Spirit, the same one that inspired this book, the same Holy Spirit that empowered the early church, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, by the way, the same Holy Spirit that can work miracles when we call on him, he can lead us. And so something might happen as you start to pray for people by name. You'll start to feel led. Jesus, help me to love more like you, especially to the people around me. So guide me, speak to me. How is God calling you to love? And don't be surprised if he tells you something. And then I urge you to do it. I urge you to do it. So we're going to spend some time in prayer. And we're going to spend some time in prayer around those three questions. And let's see what the Holy Spirit does. Lord Jesus, we turn to you, we come to you. We remember that you are the ultimate source of peace and hope and strength and happiness and joy and kindness and patience and everything that we need for our lives to thrive and every good thing that we want to give to the people around us. It ultimately all comes from you. You're the author of every good thing in the universe and every good thing in our lives. And so we come to you. And Lord, we thank you for the people that you have entrusted to us. That immediate inner circle of family and friends. And Lord, right now we want to take a moment to lift some of those names up before you, just under our breath, silently, or maybe even for some just out loud. We want to lift up some of those names to you and just asking God that you would bless them and that you would bless them through us. So church, lift up some of those names. Church online, lift up some of those names. There we go. Lauren, Elizabeth, Jacob, Christopher, Eric, Lee. And Lord, as those names are raised, lifted up before you, we pray not only that you would bless them, but that you would give us insight into how we can be a blessing to them as well. To Lord, give us the words to say. Give us the hearts with the margin to care about what's going on in their lives, to deeply care about what's going on in their lives. To do what we can do to build them up. And to trust you to do what we could never do. To build them up. Lord, we especially pray for those in our circles of family and friendships that don't yet know you. For the unbelieving spouse, the unbelieving sibling, the unbelieving child. Lord, guide us to know what we can do. And we trust you with the parts that we could never accomplish. You are God, we are not. We want to serve you in everything. And Lord, this morning, if there's anybody who's watching this either live on Sunday morning or they're watching this midweek, whether they're on Facebook or YouTube or they're here in the room, and if they feel distant from you, Lord, would you just impress on them by your Holy Spirit how much you love them? How much you have already done for them by giving Jesus to die on the cross for their sin, by raising him from the dead for their salvation and to the assurance of heaven. And Lord, would you enable them to take that first step of faith, to reach out to you and let you into their lives. Thank you, God, that even during this time of testing, you're refining us. You're doing good in our lives. And that no matter what life throws at us, that we can trust you. And so we do that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.